I invite your attention to Psalm 95 this morning. As you look around the congregation, you see that there's not a lot of empty seats sprinkled in between. There are seats here and there. You may have heard that it's typical of a church that it'll get the congregational seating will get to about 80-90%, and it'll kind of steady off there. And if you kind of get a big picture of this room and divide it by fours according to these three large arches, you'll find out that fully a fourth, if these arches are equally spaced, of this room is dedicated more or less to music. I certainly don't need a fourth of this room to preach, right? You could have a pulpit area that's quite small, and that would be adequate. You say, well, Greg, would the elders consider maybe getting rid of the organ and the piano and not having a choir and not having singing, and we could add another three, four rows and just bump the pulpit back? And the answer would be no, because singing music is an important part of congregational worship. And it's not by accident that when we gather together, we open in songs of praise to the Lord. We close with songs of praise to the Lord. And even in between, at different points in our worship, we sing songs of praise to the Lord. The psalmist says in Psalm 47:6, sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. You say, what does that mean? Well, I think that would certainly include us singing individually. And I'm not suggesting at all that we only sing when we come together to worship. There's a place for individual singing. Psalm 28:7, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in Him. I am helped. Therefore, my heart exults, and with my song I shall thank Him. There's a place for that. But the Bible also makes it quite clear that there's a place for corporate singing as well. Psalm 149, verse 1, sing to the Lord a new song, and His praise in the congregation of the godly ones. And thus, when we open the Scriptures, it should not surprise us at all that there is an emphasis on worshiping God in song as a congregation. And that's what I'd like to focus on this morning as we consider Psalm 95, worshiping God in song. And I'd like to kind of work through the psalm, getting right about through the beginning there of verse 8 if we can, and using this as a template. How does God want to be worshiped? When we come together to worship our God, what would that look like? I'd like to focus on this psalm as a template of musical worship for our congregation. And to that end, we'll pray. Father, we thank You for this opportunity You've given us to come together as the body of Christ this morning. We pray that Your Spirit would illumine our minds to the God-breathed words that we consider, and that You would be glorified in what takes place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What do we see here in Psalm 95? Well, first of all, it might be so obvious that you kind of miss it, but we should sing congregationally. It's fitting that corporate worship would include congregational singing. Look at verse 1, please, in Psalm 95, and notice the plural pronouns. Verse 1, O come, let us sing for joy in the Lord. Again, verse 1, let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Drop down to verse 2. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. We come together as the people of God and we worship, and part of our worship, a key part of our worship, is congregational singing. Singing should not be thought of something that's best limited to the so-called professionals. And I'm not against professional singing. That's not the point. But do you know that frequently in church history, God's people did not sing congregationally? Did you know that there were times in church history where God's people were forbidden to sing congregationally? It was not permitted. You say, are you sure of this? Well, think through the New Testament with me. Again, we need to move quickly because of time, but if you just think about, for example, the Lord's Supper, you know that it says after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Here are God's people with Jesus Christ, and they're singing a hymn. And thus, we're not surprised in our New Testaments to come across texts like Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So it's easy to consider texts like that and just to think God's people have always sung corporately. But that is not the case. You get into church history, roughly the 300 or 400s, and they start to remove music from the church. Did you know that? They take instruments out because instruments were considered worldly and they didn't want worldly worship. So pretty soon you have people singing congregationally with no instruments. The next thing to go is congregational singing. And in fact, the Council of Laodicea, the year was 367, officially forbade congregational singing in Christian churches. And now, all of the people coming together worshiping basically become more spectators than participants. You say, well, who's doing the singing? Well, there were different arrangements, but as I understand it, it was Gregory the First, sometimes called Gregory the Great, the first bishop of Rome. Now, the Catholics would call him the first pope. And he is the one who actually formalized what singing would look like. A very complex type of singing that we still call to this day Gregorian chant. And it was not for the congregation at all. The congregation was to sit back and listen to the so-called professional sing. And it continued that way for hundreds and hundreds of years. And yes, I do know that songs were still being written, but they were sung by God's people, generally outside of corporate worship. And we don't really have a return of congregational singing until we get into the pre-Reformation and Reformation era. And there's many points that could be brought up, but many people would say, actually, it was Luther who deserves the title of the father of congregational singing. And it was Luther during this exciting time in church history, right? Where here is this Roman Catholic priest in a Roman Catholic church who comes across this very old concept of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. And as the gospel is impacting lives and changing people, Luther's the one who says, we need to sing. As congregations, we need to sing. And not only singing psalms, but singing hymns. Because as you may or may not know, there were people like Calvin who said, okay, maybe singing's okay, but only the psalms. And it was very common to have people very slowly and ploddingly sing the psalms, convinced that to sing in the vernacular, to sing hymns of human origin, was worldly. And then, of course, you had people like Zwingli, the Swiss reformer, who, even though in Germany they're singing songs of praise in the so-called vernacular tongue, just over the border in Switzerland, there was no singing at all. You say, why do you bring this up? Because I really don't think we are thankful for the privilege of congregational singing. For centuries, it was not permitted in the Christian church. And what do? We come together and we open in song. And let's be frank, it is not unusual during the opening song to check the watch, to check the cell phone, to check the tie. We all do that, to check to, wow, I didn't know he was here today. Oh, look who she's sitting by. I wonder if they're dating, right? And wow, I would that tie does not match that dress or something like that. Okay, that didn't come out right, but you know, thank you for being patient. And our thoughts are going in so many different directions. And in this individualistic age, can I say it this way, of earbuds and iPods, where everybody is so tuned into their own personal playlist, I think we forget what a joy and privilege and honor it is as God's people to come together as the body of Christ and sing, to sing as a congregation. That's what we see here in Psalm 95, verse 1, that let us sing. Let us sing to the rock of our salvation. We sing congregationally. But notice the second point in Psalm 95, if you will. Can I suggest from this psalm we'll see an indication that we should be singing intentionally? You say, what do you mean by intentional? That we're actively engaged in singing worship to the Lord. Notice verse 1 again in Psalm 95. Oh, come, let us sing for joy. Notice the next phrase. To the Lord. I'll be the first one to admit, frequently I'm singing and I'm not singing to the Lord. I'm thinking about maybe that last choir song. I'm thinking about the intro to the message. I'm thinking about this or that. My mind could go 100 different ways and I'm singing the words, but I'm not actually saying, Lord, this is for you. Here I am singing to you. But that's what verse 1 says, to the Lord. Notice the second half of verse 1, to the rock of our salvation. Verse 2, let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully, second half of verse 2, to Him. And I think all of us have found ourselves in conversation with people, right? You're talking to somebody, maybe during the coffee fellowship, and you say, how are you doing? And they say, fine. And, you know, he says, how are you doing? You say, well, it's been kind of a tough week, and you notice he's not looking at you. The guy you're talking to keeps looking in the corner, and you notice that he's distracted, maybe by his children that are running around, or maybe he's trying to get someone else's attention. Nothing bad, he's just not plugged into you. And no doubt that's frequently how we sing. But if we're going to sing intentionally, we would be cognizant of the idea that, Lord, this is for you. I'm singing to you. No doubt a huge problem in the Christian church today is rather than singing to the Lord or just singing mindlessly, worship has morphed into entertainment. And so we have a type of worship where people are singing songs for the purpose of pleasing the crowd, the congregation, to entertain people. Which is why it's still interesting to me that in many churches there's clapping. Now, I don't think clapping is wrong. I clap. You say, when do you clap? If I'm at a basketball game and the guy maybe makes a slam dunk in a really neat way, we go, yeah! And we clap because that's good and I like what you did. And so in the same way, a singer comes up and sings a special and we say, yeah, good job. That's not worship. Because I'm saying, you did well. But that's not worshiping the Lord. Do you know that it's becoming more and more common to not have choirs in churches? Good churches. And to have no more special music. I'm not suggesting that, but I completely understand why. There is a movement today that is really focused on worshiping God. And so many churches have a focus on entertainment. I'm going to call it a correction, and you can argue whether it's overcorrection. I think it's slightly overreactive, but I understand it completely. There is such an emphasis on, wasn't that choir good? Boy, can she hit those high notes. That there are many churches that have just said, no more choirs. Good churches, no more special music. It's all going to be congregational. There are churches where the pastor will not even be on the platform anymore. He comes off the platform and stands with the congregation, and the whole emphasis is we will sing as the body of Christ. And that's a good emphasis. Now, again, I'm not sure we have to go that far. There is choir singing in the Old Testament. But I appreciate at least the sensitivity that maybe there is too much entertaining singing. Now, if you're thinking this morning, you might be thinking, well, Greg, I mean, what do I do when a choir singing or an ensemble singing or there's a soloist? I mean, isn't that kind of like the early church thing where you just are sitting back and observing and not participating? It can be, and that's the problem. So we need to be worshiping intentionally even during special music, even during choirs. You say, how? Well, maybe just a couple things, just a couple suggestions. Meditate on the message of the song. I appreciate the time that people take to put PowerPoint slides up on the wall during singing, during specials. I'm not saying it's required. You say, why do you appreciate that? Because it helps me to focus on the message. Rather than focusing on, you know, wow, I didn't know he's in the choir. And again, as a pastor, I love to see people in the choir. So I look up and I go, wow, our choir is growing. Wow, he's in the choir. That's cool. That's not worship. So when I'm looking at the words and I'm thinking, shout to the Lord with the joy of thanksgiving. And I'm thinking, yes, Lord, I'm thankful. You're a great God. I want to give you that kind of... See, that's worship. Meditating on the words. Not maybe in your heart singing along. Now, I don't mean singing softly, because that could be annoying as the choir sings. But in your heart singing. And can I even suggest this? That when there's special music, again, solo, small group, ensemble, choir, what have you, that if you agree with the message of the song, there is nothing more appropriate than saying, yes, Lord, I believe that. And I too worship in that way. You say, that would be hard to say. That's correct. So we have one word for that, and the word is called what? Amen. Amen. Say that again for me. Amen. Louder, please. Amen. That's biblical. That's biblical. Not to enthusiastically shout in worship is to deny Psalm 95. I think it's been three times now I've had people come up to me and say, you know, Greg, I was at a certain service at Trinity and whatever, I don't remember if it would be choir, solo, ensemble, whatever, and the song was just such a blessing and I wanted to just shout amen, but I didn't because I know that's not what you want, because I know that's not what Trinity does and that would be considered out of place at Trinity. And I say, I understand that, and by God's grace, I'm going to keep praying that that will change. Because look at Psalm 95. It says, O come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully. And that's the wording, and that will get us to our next point. But I don't want to leave the amen point. Because I want to quickly add, there's a lot of amening in churches that has nothing to do with worship. Right? All of the children usually sing on this side, and they all line up. And we all love to see our kids sing, because it's cute. I don't even have young kids anymore. I still think it's cute. And then what do? They sing, and let's be honest, no matter what they sing, hey, man, oh, she's a sweetie. That's not worship. That's not worship. That's saying, I'm so glad, you know, Fred's little girl, Jenny, is cute, and I love the pigtails. That's not worship, okay? Or someone else sings a song you really, really like. You say, whatever it could be. It could be maybe, you know, the old rugged, boy, I love the old rugged cross. My grandma used to play that on the piano and just brings back memories of when I was a kid. Amen! That's not worship. That's a memory of your grandma. There's a lot of amening that's not worship. A lot of times it's just, I like that song. Amen. And sometimes it's voting, right? You know, I was trying to think through the different major genres of songs, and I know this would be an oversimplification, but here at Trinity, I think they generally fall into three. We sing some really old hymns. And some of you absolutely love those, and some of you a little less so. We sing some gospel songs that come out of the revival meetings of Moody. And you have these types of "Let the Lower Lights Be Burning." And for some of you, that just resonates in your heart. And for some, less so. And then we're singing some newer music. And we sing songs like "His Robes for Mine." And some of you think, boy, that's what... And what we end up doing is we vote, right? And that's a... Amen! That's a hymn. I like that. Keep singing those hymns. Don't give up those hymns. Excuse me, are you worshiping? No, I'm not worshiping. I'm voting, okay? I like hymns. And for the night, I like those gospel songs. Amen! Don't give up... Or I like these newer songs. We need to keep singing this new... If you're thinking of what kind of song you're singing, if you're thinking of what era it came from or even who wrote it, may I suggest you're not worshiping God? I should be just thinking of the Lord. You say, Greg, this is hard. This is very, very, very hard. It takes work to worship intentionally. But that's the goal. You say, so it's okay to say the big amen if it's for worshiping the Lord. You say, well, then you're going to have emotional singing. By God's grace, that's what we want. Thirdly, we need to sing expressively, not just congregationally and intentionally, but we sing expressively. You say, what does that mean? We sing with joyful emotion. Notice again verse 1. Oh, come, let us... Now, in my New American Standard, it says, sing for joy. In the King James and the ESV, it says, let us sing. The noun joy is not really in the text. There's just a verb there. You say, well, then why in the New American Standard do they translate it, sing for joy? Because it's a word that means shout. It is a word that means to cry out. It's used this way in Proverbs. We won't go there. But you remember in Proverbs 1 where it says, wisdom shouts in the street. Same Hebrew verb. Wisdom doesn't just stand up and say, whoever wants wisdom, come here. No, no. Wisdom shouts in the street. Proverbs 8:3, beside the gates, at the opening to the city, at the entrance of the doors, she cries out. Same verb. And when it's used in a worship context, like Psalm 32:11, we would translate it, shout for joy. Be glad in the Lord, rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy. The word means to cry out. And then let's go a little farther in verse 1 again. After it says, let us sing for joy to the Lord, the second half of verse 1, let us shout joyfully. King James, ESV have, let us make a joyful noise. You say, what does that mean? That is a word that has to do with the sounding of a battle cry. That verb is the same verb that is used in Joshua 6 when the walls of Jericho come down. All of God's people march around the city, and then it says in Joshua 6:20, the people shouted. And the priest blew the trumpets. And when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted with a great shout. That is the Hebrew verb that we have translated, let us shout joyfully, let us make a joyful noise. There is no way you can take emotion out of that word. You say, so do you believe in emotional worship? It's the only kind of true worship. Because emotion that doesn't affect my affections is insincere. Say it to your spouse anytime you want with complete lack of emotion. I love you very much. I'm glad you're my spouse. With no emotion, it would look like this. I guess I should look at Nancy.
See, now it's going to be hard. I love you very much. Happy anniversary. I'm glad you're my spouse. I love you reverently. My spouse. The best I know, ladies, I don't think that was well received. Guys, what do you think God thinks? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And we all do that. I do that. And I wonder if God thinks, no. Because if you were sincere, you would sing with emotion, but your lack of emotion testifies to your lack of sincerity. I've often thought of a passage, it's in Deuteronomy 28, where God says to His people in verse 48, "Therefore you shall serve your enemies, whom the Lord will send against you." God says your enemies are coming and they're going to take over and you're going to be a slave and you're going to serve them. You say, why? Let me go back one verse to Deuteronomy 28:47. "Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and a glad heart." God will not accept joyless worship. That was one of the reasons He said His people would fall. How do we sing? Expressively. What do we express? Joyful emotion. That's in the text. More. It says we would sing with thankfulness. Notice verse 2. "Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving." Thinking about all that God has done. That here I am, a sinner by birth, a sinner by choice, a person who deserves the wrath of a holy God. And yet by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, I'm now forgiven of all of my sin. You say, how should that cause me to sing? With thankfulness, with joyful emotion, with thankfulness. I'm just so thankful to be forgiven that I just want to give thanks to my God. And you might be thinking, you know, Greg, but it's possible to be joyful and very thankful, and that could describe some type of sports gathering where people are hanging out and half intoxicated. That's correct. And that's why I think it's interesting that we not only sing with joyful emotion and we sing with thankfulness, but if we drop down to verse 6 of this wonderful psalm, we also see a much needed emphasis on singing with reverence. It's not a party. It's not a carnival. Verse 6 says, notice three key words. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. And you put these three words together, and I think a wonderful way to summarize it is with reverent worship. And I know I've said this a couple times already, but to repeat, casual worship is an oxymoron. And by God's grace, I would want nothing to do with casual worship. And this is the tension that we are fighting in conservative churches. We still have many, many people that are so afraid of emotion who come to verses like verse 1 and 2 of Psalm 95 and they just throw it away as they plod very slowly through very old songs. And they still wonder why their kids are so attracted to CCM. I've talked to a lot of guys about kids listening to rock music. And I said, you know, with some of the singing I hear in churches, rock music sounds good to me too. I mean, you want to whet the appetite for something wrong, sing every song like you're at a funeral. And then you hear something that has the slightest touch of joy, and you're immediately attracted to it. And so we have this casual type of worship, lots of energy, and a lot of worldliness, I would suggest. And then we have over here the people, well, bless God, we'll just stay with the old songs, the slower the better. And do you know that's not new? I've had people say to me, you know, in churches, there is this great conflict over music. It's always been that way. This is nothing new. You know, for years and years in the church, they basically sang the Psalter, the Geneva Psalter, it's called. A man would stand up and very slowly sing one line of a psalm. The people without instruments would sing it back. It was called lining out. Many people found that kind of singing, and I quote, lifeless and dull, end quote. You say, who are you quoting? Isaac Watts. One day Isaac Watts came home and said to his dad, why do we sing such dull, lifeless music if we know Jesus Christ? And his dad quickly said, well, then write something better. And he did. And our hymn book is filled with joy to the world. I sing the mighty power of God. When I survey the wondrous cross. And if you know your church history, churches split over those songs. Because there were Christians who said, worldly, we will not sing anything by Isaac Watts. When I surveyed the wondrous cross, what a humanistic song. And they refused to sing it. And yet it's often said that Isaac Watts opened the door to congregational hymn singing so Charles Wesley could walk boldly through it, writing songs like Hark the Herald Angels Sing and Oh for a Thousand Tongues to Sing My Great Redeemer's Praise. Guys, this tension in music that we continue to have, it's nothing new. It's been around for at least 400 or 500 years. What do we see in the Psalms? That's what I want to know. I want to know what God says. And God says we should sing with joyful emotion, with thankfulness, and with reverence. But more. Because fourthly, we see in Psalm 95 that we sing responsively. You say, what do you mean by singing responsively? We're responding to something. We're not really the initiators. We are responding. You say, responding to whom or to what? Responding to our God. That the Lord is a great God. That's verse 3 of Psalm 95. For the Lord is a great God. Why do we shout joyfully to the Lord? Verse 3. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. And so we think about the greatness of our God and we sing songs. It's the first song in the hymn book we currently have. A mighty fortress is our God. And we think about all that God has done. And we sing songs like, oh, hail the power of Jesus' name. And crown Him Lord of all. We think about who God is and also what He has done. Look at verse 4 and 5 and 6 talking about God being the Creator. Verse 4. Why would I sing with such joyful enthusiasm? It's in response to verse 4. Look what God has done. In whose hands are the depths of the earth. Wow. God holds it all in His hands. The peaks of the mountains are His also. You say, well, how does this all belong to Him? Verse 5. The sea is His, for it was He who made it. And His hands formed the dry land. And so we sing songs like Assisi's, all creatures of our God and King. Lift up your voice and with us sing. Alleluia. Praise the Lord. You say, why do you think in congregation sometimes the singing is lifeless? Well, it's a complicated question. There's many things going on, but I don't think it's because the song leader's not doing a good job. I don't think it's because I realize that's a factor. I don't think it's because the musicians maybe aren't playing well. I'm not suggesting that's not important. That's a very important part of our worship. But guys, doesn't it start in the heart? that if I would come together to worship, thinking about what a great God I have and what He has done in creating all of these things, even us, look at verse 6. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. He even made us. That there would be a song in my heart, and I can't stifle it. And it would be the most normal thing to have an elbow now and then. And I do get those occasionally. I should get more of them. That, Greg. Sorry. Which is just my wife's way of saying, I think you're distracting the song leader. Okay? Because sometimes I just start singing out a little bit too much as I think about what a great God. And occasionally, not at all, because my emotion will not allow me to sing. And then I have to regroup and say, okay, but I want to worship you, Lord, so help me. And then you take a breath and you get it back together and you focus back on the song so that you can join your brothers and sisters in singing congregationally. Because that's the kind of great shepherd we have. Look at verse 7. It says, for He is our God. We are the people of His pasture, the sheep of His hands. This great God, this Creator of all, He's my God. I'm a sheep. He's my shepherd. And it's fitting that we have more than one way of singing the 23rd Psalm as an act of corporate worship. And so we sing congregationally, intentionally, expressively, responsively, and one more, expectantly. And you'll notice that, please, towards the end of this portion of the psalm that we're looking at here, the end of verse 7, the psalmist says, today, if you would hear His voice. I think it's interesting. 6.5 verses focusing primarily on how to sing and why we sing congregationally in worship. The psalmist puts this in there, today if you would hear His voice. Why do we sing? One reason is to prepare to hear the Word of God. Now, I want to be careful. I would never say that is merely what singing is. Singing is merely preparation for the main event, the sermon. That is not the case. But at the same time, it does prepare us to hear God's Word. And so we sing songs like, brethren, we have come to worship. And that reminds all of us that, yes, that's why we're here. And we worship. And as we think about God and His person and His character, then when the sermon comes, hopefully we're better prepared so we can not only hear but obey. And thus, singing prepares us to submit to God's Word. And I'm thinking here about after the message, even this morning's message, that we will frequently sing a song that reflects on the portion of Scripture that we've just considered. And we sing a song like, I will follow Thee, my Savior, thinking about what we've just heard preached. Or maybe something like the chorus, in my life, Lord, be glorified. Reflecting on what we've just heard, praying, Lord, that's what I want. I want to have a different life, one that would bring You glory. I haven't been bringing You glory, but I want to. And if You'll help me by Your grace, please. That's how we worship congregationally in song. We sing congregationally. We sing intentionally. We sing expressively. We sing responsively. And we sing expectantly. That takes work. That is enough to make a person tired if we would actively engage. Two closing comments. By God's grace, would we be more active in our worship? We all should be singing just as the choir sings. I realize many of us are not as gifted in the sense we can't sing as well as they sing, and we can't, some of us, even follow parts. But we could sing just as
devotedly in worship to Christ as anyone in the congregation, as anyone who sings a special. This should be a congregation. We ought to be lifting the roof right off this building. That's what the Psalms teach us. And this, again, is something that we just take for granted. The privilege we have to do this, it cost people. I'll close with this illustration. It cost Benjamin Keach a lot. That's a name I'm not really that familiar with. And I was talking about this sermon with a brother who studies church history. In the English-speaking churches in England, they were not permitted to sing congregational hymns. Again, that's common. We've mentioned that. You say, what happened? In the late 1600s, there was a pastor, his name, a Baptist pastor named Benjamin Keach. He was convinced that it would honor God if his church would start singing hymns, not just the Psalms, hymns, congregationally. You say, what happened? He actually went to court and they found him guilty and they put him in prison and they fined him heavily because he would not stop teaching his congregation to sing. Even though it was a smaller congregation, because he had many people leave. They accused him of carnal formality and heretical innovation. He was just a worldly guy, and his church split. And he went to jail, and he paid the fine, and he got out, and he went in the pulpit, and he started right again to start teaching his people to sing congregationally. I am told he never stopped, and it only took him 20 years. But after 20 years of preaching and teaching, finally the church congregation came to the place where they embraced his vision. And they all began to sing in a way that was reflected in Psalm 95. We're going to end, Lord willing, in just a moment with a song of God being our vision. And as Mark would come in just a moment and lead us after prayer, would it be that we would sing this as an intentional act of joyful, thankful, reverent worship, fully engaged, offering it as an act of worship in response to all that our great God has done for us? Let's pray. Father, You're a great God. You are the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. Lord, You have created this world. You have created all that is within it. You have created us and made us Your people. And You are our great shepherd. We are Your sheep. And Lord, we come corporately this morning to worship You in a way that would please You, to give You the honor and glory and praise that You deserve. By Your grace, would You help us to worship You in a way that would please You? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.